Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
They'll say it's just a coincidence that God foretold bringing them back into the, restoring the land and bringing them back in the land, and then they became a nation. And if the Bible says it's going to happen and then it happens, I don't know how you can call that a coincidence. It's got to be a fulfillment of Scripture, especially when it's this detailed.
Israel was a nation, then not a nation, then it became a nation again, just as God foretold. The book of Isaiah details how God would bring the nation of Israel, its people, back into the land once again. And Scripture goes on to say that the day is coming when Israel will recognize Jesus as Messiah. With more from Revelation 7, 1 through 8, and also the book of Isaiah, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, let's just think a little bit more about the whole replacement theology argument of making a promise to one person and keeping it with another person, and that really impugning God. That just cannot be the case, that God is going to keep it. Why would anybody come up with such a theology? Well, imagine that you're a pastor in the 1500s, and you're teaching through the book of Revelation, which they did. And you get to the parts where it talks about Israel in Revelation. But Israel has been desolate for 1,500 years or 1,400 years. And it is desolate that day, and it's occupied by the Ottomans. And there's no way that you could see Israel is scattered around the world. And there's no way that you can see God ever doing it. And so they came up with replacement theology. They're helping the Bible out. They're helping God out. Listen, it's almost like, God, we know you aren't going to be able to make Israel a nation again, so let's just go ahead and come up with this idea that the church has replaced Israel, replacement theology. Now, they're going to argue with you that that's not what they did, but I believe that's exactly what happened. I believe that replacement theology was born out of the idea that how can Israel become a nation again? It was so far-fetched, and it happened, and it was foretold that it actually came to take place. Now, this is how Israel became a nation again. Scripture said it would happen, first of all, okay? Ezekiel 36, 18 and 19. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they shed on the land and for the idols in which they had defiled. I scattered them among the nations and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their deeds. The first thing that God said was going to happen to them was that they were going to be scattered around the world. We know that happened during the Babylonian occupation, and we know it happened when Rome destroyed Israel. They were dispersed around the world, and we have the dispersion of the Jewish people today. Then the land became desolate. First of all, they were scattered, and then the land became desolate. And this is Zechariah 7:15. But I scattered them with the whirlwind among the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, and that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Now, it's just a fact that Israel became barren, that when it was taken by the Ottomans, they cut down all the trees and they salted the land. Their goal was to destroy the land of Israel, to make something that was beautiful, the place of milk and honey, into something that was desolate and ugly, and they did that. But God foretold long before they did it that it was going to be done. Mark Twain made a trip to Israel in the 1860s, and he has a quote from his trip there. Listen to his quote. It says, "A desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given over wholly to weeds, silent, mournful expanse, a desolation is here, and not even immigration can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being along the route. There was hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of worthless soil, had almost deserted the country." D.L. Moody made a trip to Israel, and D.L. Moody used Jerusalem as an example of what had been a great city that had been turned into nothing. That heaven was the opposite, that heaven was something that was going to be grand, it would always stay grand. He used Jerusalem as that example. So the land is, first of all, promised that God's going to scatter them around the world for their sins. And then he's going to cause the land to become desolate. Then there's the promise in Scripture that the land would be restored. This is Ezekiel 36, 6 through 9, where he says, "Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, and the rivers, and the valleys." So God is going to speak to the mountains of Israel. This is a prophecy to the mountains. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are all around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come." He's prophesied to the mountain. You're going to yield forth your fruit, for my people are about to come. In the late 1800s, there were a few thousand Jews in Israel. There's somewhere around 8 million there today. That's how much has happened in a little over 100 years. And it goes on to say, "For indeed, I am for you and will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown." Remember, he's talking to the mountains again. You're going to be tilled and sown. Now, not only was the land going to be restored, but the Bible also tells us that people were going to return to the land, just as it happened. Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6, "Fear not, for I am your God. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth." So God says he's going to regather them back in. They'll be scattered, the land will be desolate, the land will be restored, and they will be regathered. In 1948, Israel became a nation again. And when that happened, it had been foretold. And the people who believe in replacement theology, which a lot of times it's all millennialists and postmillennialists who will believe in replacement theology, they just don't think God's working with Israel at all today. They'll say it's just a coincidence that God foretold restoring the land and bringing them back in the land, and then they became a nation. And if the Bible says it's going to happen, and then it happens, I don't know how you can call that a coincidence. It's got to be a fulfillment of Scripture, especially when it's this detailed. What nation has been a major nation and then not been a nation and then become a nation again? And God foretold it. So in Isaiah 11, 11 and 12, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of the people who are left." The first time he recovered them when they were scattered by Babylon. This is the second time when they were scattered by the Romans, they are brought back into the land. So he's going to reach out and recover them a second time from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, which seems to be a reference to, you know, like the United States, to places across the oceans and the islands of the sea. And he will set up a banner for the nations. So Israel's going to be a banner for the nations. The nations are going to know God's moving when Israel becomes a nation again, and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah 66, 8 says, "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor," Zion's another word for Israel, "as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children." Literally, the nation of Israel was born again in a day. If you go back and you look at what happened, Britain controlled Israel. They gave it to the UN. The UN gave the Palestinians land and Israel land. Israel took them up on their offer. Palestinians refused their offer because they didn't want to be alongside of Israel. They didn't want the two-state solution that is still being pushed today. I don't know that they still want the two-state solution, but it was offered in the very beginning, and the Palestinians rejected it. Now, by saying that God is on the side of Israel now, we're not saying that everything Israel does in the Palestinian-Israeli conflict is right. We're just saying that God's at work here to bring the people back, and that God is using this to take place. But it certainly means that we see God moving, and that God did not replace Israel, but is working within them today. Now, Israel took control of Jerusalem, and this is foretold in 1967. 1948, they became a nation. They were not given Jerusalem. It was not part of the land they were given. In 1948, they were immediately attacked. They went out in the War of Independence, and they won it beyond all odds because they were attacked by Egypt and Syria and Jordan and Lebanon, all of them, the surrounding nations immediately. In 1967, they had a preemptive attack because the Russians were, the USSR was stockpiling weapons in Jordan. They found out about it. They attacked it. When they attacked the stockpiling of weapons, immediately Syria, all of the nations around them attacked them again, and they won that war, and they took the Golan Heights, and they took Jerusalem for the first time since 70 AD. I read this earlier, Luke 21:24, Jesus. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jesus said Jerusalem was going to come back under Israeli control. It happened in 1967. Now, Zechariah 12:3 says, and we're still thinking about them taking control of Jerusalem, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away surely will be cut to pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against her." There will come a day when all of the nations of the world are against Israel and want to see Israel destroyed, and it will become a heavy rock around the neck. And that has happened as Israel has taken control of Jerusalem once again. Now, it makes sense to us as we see what God did through the nation of Israel, that Israel is intertwined with prophecy. Now we understand it. And there's no way that you could say that God gave his promises to Israel and is going to keep them in the church and still have them intertwined in prophecy. It doesn't make any sense. If you try to put the church in any of the passages that I have read to you that you were not able to see, then you would know it can't make sense. How does it make sense that he's going to bring Christians back into the land, the church back into the land, and bring Gog up against them? How do any of these things make sense in that way? It has to be the literal nation of Israel that God is restoring. And it's a good thing for us. And I'll share why in a moment. But let's take a look at our passage. Now to Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. After these things, now this is after the cosmic disasters. This is the next thing that's going to happen in the tribulation period. After these things, four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. This doesn't mean that the writers of the Bible thought it was flat. Four corners of the earth. The Bible talks about the earth being a globe hung in space, just so you know that. The four corners of the earth is a literary reference, not only by the Bible. And you know, it drives me crazy when people treat the Bible in ways they don't treat other things. If I said to you something, a sentence, the four corners of the earth, you wouldn't go, "Oh, Robert thinks the earth is flat." So they take this verse and say, well, the writers of the Bible thought the earth was flat. No, they didn't. This just is a reference to the ends of the earth. So these are in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now, that's going to be a pretty heavy judgment on itself, that all wind, breeze is going to cease. The whole earth, that all the wind is just going to die down and there will be none. This is a heavy judgment. There's a lot of things that can come from that. But then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, the seal was either, you know, there were signet rings or there was a seal that you would write a letter and you put wax on it and you'd put your seal on it. And if it was an official seal from a Roman official and you opened it, then you broke a law. You were breaking the seal. So here comes an angel that has the seal of the living God. How important is that seal? When God seals something, you better not open it up. The seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees." So all of these are going to be harmed by no wind. "Tell He has sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. So now he's got a group of people he's going to seal on their foreheads. But does that sound familiar? A little bit later on in the book of Revelation, that the Antichrist wants to give a mark to be able to buy and sell anything by putting a mark on their forehead. Some have said that Satan hasn't had an original idea, that all he does is copy. And here we have God sealing these people. Now it says they're sealed on their forehead. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. This is a time of Jacob's trouble. And now God raises up 144 Jews who will be sealed by God. We're going to see that later on in the tribulation period, that God is going to protect the Jewish people in the tribulation period. But here he seals these 144,000. It says of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh. Now Manasseh is the son of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And oftentimes in the list, you'll find Manasseh and Ephraim referenced without Joseph and one other tribe. We'll talk about the missing tribe in a moment. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Joseph. This is one of the rare lists that has Joseph in it, not just his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, this doesn't have lingo like these 144,000 represent something else. It gets into the detail of which tribes are actually sealed and lays them out. Now, which tribes are missing? The tribe of Manasseh, which is one of the sons of Joseph, and the tribe of Dan are missing. Why? When you get to the end of the book of Judges, you see that both Manasseh and Dan did some horrible things, led Israel into idolatry. Dan actually didn't like the land they were in, and they went and took the land of Lachish from people who were living peacefully. They went and stole land from people, and they established it. And today when you go to Israel, you will go to a place called Tel Dan, and that's actually Lachish. It's actually the land they took, not the land that was given them. They didn't like it, so they killed the people there, and they took their land. And for these reasons, and when you read the last five chapters of the book of Judges, it's like next to Genesis 32, it's some of the most difficult things to read because of all the horrible things that happened there. And it's Manasseh and it's Dan that are dealt with there. And so God seems to have removed them probably for those reasons that happened. That's why Dan and Ephraim were left out of this and Joseph is mentioned in it. Now, God sealing these men, and we'll get an idea a little bit later on of more of who these men are in the book of Revelation, but God sealing these men remind us of three things in closing. Number one, God will keep his word. If God didn't keep his word to the nation of Israel, how would we ever be confident that God would keep his word to us today? All of the promises that we lean on when we are going through something difficult and tough, when we need to make a tough decision, and we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. How could you be confident that he would direct your path and didn't say, I changed the rules, I changed the game, I made it a different person? It doesn't make sense at all. And indeed, as I said, it impugns God. It makes God somebody that you wouldn't want to be around. If somebody changed the person of the promise, you wouldn't want to be around that person. If that's just how they live their lives, whatever they said, well, I know I told you I'd take you to lunch, but I'm gonna take them to lunch instead. Pretty soon you'd be like, I'm done with you, because that's not right. And one thing that we know is the God of the universe will do right. Men may try to change things around to impugn God. And by doing so, I don't think wanting to impugn God, but doing it anyway. Number two, God will be faithful to his promises. He will keep his word, and God will be faithful to his promises, and you can count on them. You can count on them so much that you can step out in faith and do what the Bible says to do. by taking a step of faith. Every so often, I'll have someone who will talk to me about, there are a couple who are living together. They were living together before they got saved. And then they got saved and they're wondering now, should we move out? Should we sleep in different rooms? Should we sleep under separate sheets? What should we do? And my advice is always take a step of faith, because usually there's a financial, it's going to cost us to do this. I don't know that we can afford it. And I always say, take a step of faith. God said, let evil not even be mentioned among you. And know that if you're in a romantic relationship with someone, the sheets between you that you're sleeping under different sheets isn't going to help, right? We all know that, right? So just take a step of faith. Trust God. God has made his promises, and we can take steps of faith and we can trust him. And God will meet us there when we do. Number three, Israel tells us that God is faithful and that we are in the last days. In the latter days, Israel would become a nation again. We're in the last days. I'm not saying it's going to happen this year or next year, or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. No one knows, Jesus said, the day or the hour. And that doesn't mean you know the week or the month, okay? That's where people go with it now. But the idea is you don't know when he's going to come back, so got to be ready all the time. That's the point. You got to be ready all the time because Jesus could come back at any moment. By the way, that's the pre-tribulation rapture. Before the tribulation rapture is the only one that fits with you don't know when he's coming back, so be ready all the time. If he comes back in the middle of the tribulation period, you know when he's coming back. The end, you know when he's coming back. So it makes no sense to say, you don't know when I'm coming back, so be ready all of the time. Being ready means he could come back at any moment. The any moment return of Christ is assaulted when you put a post-tribulation or mid-tribulation view in there, because he could come back at any moment. So you want to be ready. You want to live your life. This is the hope that purifies us, that he could return at any moment. And so God's word to Israel, letting them be scattered, the land become desolate, the land restored, them brought back into the land, Israel taking control of Jerusalem again, and God bringing them to the very end where the world is coming against them and all these things are coming to place, tells us that God will be true to his word. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we could spend here tonight looking at these passages that tell us so much about the nation of Israel and how you are going to work with them, or you are working with them again here in these last days. And Lord, we trust your word. We believe in your word. And we believe that your promises to us will follow through to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in these last days to live our lives in such a way that people would see you in us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.